We're going to go to the Word of God this morning, and you can see those words on the overhead. Let's say them out loud all together. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. It's the power of the Word of God, amen. Our sermon today is titled The Most Misunderstood and Forgotten Doctrine of the Bible. Our scripture text that we'll look at in just a few moments is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So you may be wondering, what is the most misunderstood and forgotten doctrine of the Bible? It's not baptism, though there are sometimes some misunderstandings about the doctrine of baptism. Some folks think that it has saving power, but it has absolutely none. Baptism does not have any saving power. Baptism is an outward thing. Salvation is an inward spiritual thing. Baptism really is a picture of Christ's experience, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's representative of our death to sin and burial of the old man and being raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. The Lord's Supper is a great ordinance for us, but that is not the most misunderstood or forgotten doctrine. Some folks also look at the Lord's Supper and think that it has saving grace, but it doesn't. It's just another outward thing. A man can participate and partake of the Lord's Supper every single Sunday until he dies and still be far away from God. The Lord's promise of the Lord's Supper is it's a memorial meal given to us by Jesus as a reminder of what he did for you and me on Calvary. Atonement through the blood is a wonderful doctrine, but it's not the most misunderstood doctrine of the Bible. We believe that because of his death upon the cross, because of the shedding of Christ's blood, that he purchased our eternal salvation by his shed blood on the cross, by his atoning blood on the cross. And that old song is true. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, it's by the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. The second coming of Christ, we believe in the second coming of Christ. It's not the most misunderstood or forgotten doctrine of the Bible, though it's rarely ever preached in many of our churches today. It is a great and shining truth on the pathway of our life. It is like a beacon of light reminding us that it's not all about just this world, but that we have a hope, we have a promise that Christ is coming back for you and me, and we will be with him forever. Our scripture text that we'll look at in 1 Thessalonians shows us the most ignored and misunderstood doctrine of the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the modern church today, sanctification is the most ignored commandment and doctrine in the Bible. In fact, over the years, the church has dismissed this teaching of the importance of sanctification. It just, for so many folks, it just sounds so old-fashioned, so yesterday, so holy. And it just doesn't seem to fit the today church, the modern church. You know, the modern church that's hip and relevant to our modern culture. Sanctification just doesn't seem to fit into that. And ministers and pastors were invited to go to conferences. I probably get 2 or 3 invitations a year to go to a new conference. And the purpose of the conference is to learn how to make God's Word relevant to today's world. That's sometimes the focus of these conferences that I get invited to. How to make the Word of God relevant to today's world. I would just say that the very nature and purpose of those conferences seems to imply that the Word of God needs a little help. That we got to figure out how we can help out the Word of God, and so we need to go to this conference so we can learn from another man how to make it more relevant to our modern world. Are you kidding me? How could the inspired divine communication from God, how could that not be relevant to us today? How could these words not pierce our hearts and souls by the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit and make it relevant to our life day after day? Oh, it does. We know it does. Well, there's just so little teaching. There's so little preaching. There's so much said about everything else, but sanctification is a forgotten doctrine in the modern church. They just don't look at it as relevant. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to declare holy, to consecrate. Overall, sanctify or sanctification or sanctified, those words are used 61 times in God's Word, and surely it's more important than just leaving it out and never talking about it. By the way, the word holy or holiness is referenced in the Bible 611 times. I think it matters to God. I think it should matter to us. I think that sanctification, the doctrine, the teaching of sanctification is ignored today because it's not spectacular. It's not some mighty manifestation of the power of God. But sanctification is the quiet yet powerful internal work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And it's tied, it absolutely is tied to this idea of holiness. And some people will say, oh wow, that sounds way too much like my grandma's church. We can't have that. Really? Churches don't talk or teach or preach about holiness anymore than they ever reference this doctrine of sanctification. So this morning, what we're going to try to do is answer a few questions. What is sanctification? How are we sanctified? How does it relate to our salvation? What does it mean to be holy or sanctified? And who's responsible for making us holy? This basic ideal and meaning of sanctification, as we've already looked at, is separation unto God for His purpose and for His use. In fact, in the Bible, words sanctification and holiness are often used interchangeable, meaning the same thing. The purpose of sanctification is that believers might become more and more like Jesus. That should be our heart's desire, to be more and more like Jesus. And God reminds us that we should be living, not only being more like Jesus, but living a holy life. Look at the scripture in Hebrews 12 and 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. You see that part? And holiness. We pursue holiness, don't we? Without which no one will see the Lord. Are teachings being done and sermons being given about our pursuit of holiness? Rarely ever do we hear that in the church today. Sanctification or holiness are usually seen or evidenced, by the way, you look back in history. I know in my history, and looking back in my family's history, maybe some of you will relate to what I'm about to say, but sanctification was all about going by a list. You made a list. And if you followed the things on the list and you avoided the things on the list, that meant that you were a very holy and sanctified person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, don't smoke, don't go to movies. Some people tell you don't have a TV set in your house. Ladies, don't you ever wear a pair of pants. Don't cut your hair. Don't wear lipstick. Don't do any of those things. If you go by the list, all these don't do's, then if you just stay right by that list and adhere to it, that meant that you were really a special, spiritual, sanctified, righteous, holy person. It was all about stuff on the outside, wasn't it? It was about legalism is what it was about as well. Sanctification was about, oh, let's make sure we go by the list. And you got to adhere to that list. You got to go by these rules to show everybody. Everybody will know if you go by the rules and go by this list. It'll show everybody that you're a holy and sanctified person. That's not it, by the way, folks. Sanctification is a work inside by the Holy Spirit, and that work in us by the Holy Spirit is distinguished by the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What comes out in us, the fruit of the Spirit that people see, that gives the evidence of a holy and sanctified life. So I want to look very quickly at three aspects of sanctification this morning. First is that it's the act of setting someone or something aside for God's use. In the scripture in Jeremiah 1 and 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, look at that. What did he do? What did God do to him? He sanctified him. God is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, before you were born, I set you aside and apart for a special use. I ordained you a prophet to the nations when you're still in your mother's womb. Then in Leviticus 8 and 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. So these two scriptures give evidence of how both a person, Jeremiah, and an object, the tabernacle and all its furnishings, were sanctified and set apart just for God's use. Every single believer is immediately sanctified and set apart at the time of our salvation. We are set apart for God's use. When America entered World War II, some of you may remember this, our great automobile plants were changed from peacetime production to wartime production. So instead of making cars, they began to make tanks and planes and parts and machine guns and all these other good things for they needed for the war. So what they did is they set all of that machinery and equipment, they set it apart for a new type of work. And the entire purpose of the machines changed dramatically. And so it is with you and me. When we're saved, the purpose of our lives changes. And we're no longer the same old man or woman, and we're no longer serving sin in our lives because we've been set aside to serve God. God sends us His greetings of love and mercy at the time of salvation, and He calls us out of this world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He calls us out of this world, and He sets you and me aside for a new and wonderful purpose in Him. So sanctification, this beginning of sanctification, it starts at our new birth when we're born again, is what Jesus calls it in the New Testament. And we receive God's instantaneous act of setting us aside for His purpose. In fact, the New Testament church is viewed as a sanctified body. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might, look at those words, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We are sanctified, we are holy, we are without blemish because of the work of Christ on the cross and the washing of His word in our lives. In addition, in Hebrews 13 and 12, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So by the shedding of His blood, we're sanctified, we're set apart, we're made holy, we're made a part of the sanctified body of Christ, the church. We're part of that. Praise God for that. The second part today is sanctification is a work of growth in grace. Not only does it begin at our salvation, it doesn't just stop then. It's a continuation. It's a growth of the grace of God in us. It's not just being set apart once. That's just the beginning. It's just the start of a process that God is doing in us. You may remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth It's recorded in 1 Corinthians. He addressed all those believers as saints. Look at the scripture with me. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. You see that part? He's addressing the letter to the church. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's everybody in that church. That's who he's addressing. Then in chapter 6, verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So in that same letter, by the way, you know, the book of Corinthians, everybody understands, that's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. So when we say that same letter, it's the book of Corinthians. In that same letter, Paul wrote to correct those Christians because of carnality and sin in their lives. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. He was just calling them saints and calling them sanctified. Look at the scripture with me in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5 and 1, it's actually reported. Now, this just tells you how bad some folks got. It's reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. So the saints in the sanctified weren't exactly living holy lives, were they? Not based on the words that Paul wrote to them. They were called to be saints. Oh, they were called to be sanctified, but they weren't walking worthy of Christ's call. In 2 Peter 3 and 18, the word says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a growth. It's a process. It's a continuation. Our separation from the world and separated to God should be followed daily as we live to be more and more like Jesus. We grow in this process of sanctification, and we're encouraged to put off concerning your former conduct according to the Word of God. Put off the old man which grows corrupt. If we weren't a new man, we'd be growing corrupt, weren't we? Put off that old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's Paul's word in Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. So this work of sanctification, it's a work of growth in grace, and it's clearly seen in this next chapter here in 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust. We're a new person. We don't live the life we used to live. Not conforming yourself to the former lust as you're in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is calling you and I to a life of holiness. That may sound old-fashioned. That might sound out of touch. But that is God's desire. That's his will. That's his purpose for you and for me today. It's by the blood of Jesus that we're set apart and initially sanctified. And it's by the Word of God and it's by his Holy Spirit that we continue the journey of sanctification. So let's break that down for just a second. Look at that. It's by the Word of God that we're continuing in sanctification. Jesus prayed, sanctify them, what? Through your truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word, as we read it, we take it into our hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. It is sanctifying us. It is in that process that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And holiness is part of what we are as a man or woman of God. You know, the Bible, as we talk about reading the Bible and the power of the Bible, it's like a mirror. My wife looks into a mirror, and she's looking to see after we've had supper if something got in her teeth, if we're at a restaurant. And if there is something there, then she goes to correct that right away, you understand, because she doesn't want to walk around with spinach there between her teeth. Nobody would like that. When we look at the Bible, not looking at a mirror, but look at the Bible, we see, as we read the Bible, we see our sins. When we read the Bible, we realize that we have come short of the glory of God. And when we see that, just like Sherry would set about to get the spinach out from between her teeth, when we see the sin in our lives, then we set about to correct what we're doing to please God and to live a life that's born more like Jesus. So really, the Bible is a map, isn't it? It's a map under our feet. When Sherry and I were in Canada Several years ago, we were privileged to take a train ride through the Rocky Mountains. And on that train route, they gave us a map. And on the map, it was a red line. And the red line, you followed it. And it was the route we were going all through the Rocky Mountains in that part of Canada. It was just an amazing trip. But it was shown by this red line, showing the pathway and the destiny of where we were going. The Bible is also marked a red line for our lives, by the way. That red line of Christ's blood, it shows you and me the way from sin to the walk of faith and the walk of eternal life and the walk full of Christ's love in us. The Bible is our food. You feed a baby properly when you do that. It grows up healthy and you're full of joy as you watch it grow. So as you feed on the Bible, as you feed on the Word of God, we grow. We grow in grace. We grow in sanctification because we're being more and more like Jesus. One day a mother was dusting her books in the family room and her little girl was watching her. She looked up at her mother and she said, "Mom, is that God's book?" And the mother said, "Oh, yes, it sure is." And the little girl said, "Well, we might as well give it back to God because we never use it." Well, that's kind of a glowing statement about a family, isn't it? You and I will never grow in grace. We will never grow in sanctification or holiness or being more like Jesus unless we partake of the Word of God. Bible reading should be a daily event in our lives. We should take that word and let it speak to us and strengthen us and guide us. We talked about this process, this ongoing process of sanctification is accomplished by the Word of God. It's also accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is critically important to the production of a genuinely sanctified and holy life. This work of separation that we've been talking about, a separation from the world, I will tell you that teaching and that ideal is quickly vanishing from most Christian churches. Do you know that? They just don't embrace that anymore. This ideal of separation, though, is still the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just separation from the world, but it's separation to live a life in the Spirit, to live a life in faith, walking in faith, led by the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Peter, in his first letter, said, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit." Did you hear that? Our souls are being purified as we obey the truth of the Spirit. You look back and the Bible tells us that the basic symbol of fire represents the work of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, there was tongues of fire above every one of the believers in the upper room. It emphasizes the purging aspect and the powerful aspect of the Holy Spirit. There's also a convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's His convicting power that caused you and I to realize we needed Jesus. It's His convicting power that we realize that we need to repent of our sins and confess them to Christ and ask Him to come into our heart. It's His convicting power of the Holy Spirit that keeps you and I on the right path today and every day if we allow that work of the Holy Spirit in us. Then there's the baptizing and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that can set apart believers for the work of the gospel. As an additional work of grace, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an incredible blessing from God for all believers. You see the evidence of that throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. That in itself is a sanctifying, helping us be more like Jesus event, filling us again and again with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that additional work of grace in believers. The fire of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, how many of you ever been in a service where you're praying, folks are praying, and there's absolutely no doubt that the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit just fill in that place. You don't see anything, but you sense it, you feel it. You know God's power is filling and touching hearts and lives in that place of worship. Oh, it's a powerful, it's a wonderful thing. God clearly directs us to be holy. And the Bible shows us in Leviticus 19 and 12, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That everyday walk of holiness demands that we be strengthened with might, not by our own abilities, but we be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That's Ephesians 3:16. So we talk about this process, this life, this walk of sanctification and holiness. It's done by the Word of God. It's done by the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? It causes you and me every single day to look up into the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to look up into His face and to be moved and to be inspired to be more like Jesus, more like Him. That should be our goal. Set aside, sanctified, and holy unto God. And the third point today we look at, sanctification reaches its final stage at Christ's second coming. I'm ready for that. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? That final stage, that scripture in the 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Let that just sink in. We're going to be changed in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes back in the rapture to take us home to heaven. That's when our sanctification will be completed. Completed and perfected, because we'll be like Him. I love it. The Bible tells us the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and we shall go up to meet Him, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be completely changed. We'll be different. Listen to this for a minute. If God didn't change us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if He didn't instantly change us at the moment Christ calls us home, then we would be completely out of space, out of place. Our old selves would be completely out of place in God's perfect home. He must change us. He must make us over into completely and perfectedly sanctified by Him. Think about the changes that will take place. First of all, there's going to be a physical change. The Bible says we're going to have a new body. All the old aches and pains and sickness and disease, it'll be gone. Then there's going to be a mental change. All the mysteries of God will be as clear as a bell. We'll understand things we've never imagined before. And there'll be a spiritual change. And we'll be absolutely perfected in every way spiritually. And all the way, think about this, all the way from the ages past through the ages to come and into eternity, God plans and labors to save us, to sanctify us, to make us over in His likeness, and to take us home to His place He's prepared for us in heaven. That's His will for us. That's His plan for you and me. Hebrews 2:11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brother. He who sanctifies is Jesus. That's what the Word is telling us. And those being sanctified are the people of God. And you and me, we are all one, so to speak, one big family, God's family. Jesus is our brother. God is our heavenly Father. In Adam, paradise was lost, but in Jesus, paradise is found. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus, eternity is found and hope is found because we have our hope and our trust in our Savior, Jesus. So God, we started out, we showed how God sanctified Jeremiah. Even in his mother's womb, He set him apart for his plan and for His use. God sanctified an individual. We also read that God sanctified His temple and all the furnishings for His purpose and for His use, special and set apart. God's call this morning for all of us is to be sanctified, separated, and be holy for His purpose. There's a story many years ago back in the late 1800s, the story of an Indian and a white man, and they were at the same revival meeting, gospel meeting, and they were both, the Indian and the white man, they were both brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the powerful preaching of the Word and the sermon. Well, the Indian, shortly thereafter, received Christ as a Savior. But the white man for a long time was under great conviction and in distress of mind, but he kept putting off making the decision for Christ. And at times he was just to the point of despair. But finally, at last, the white man joined the Indian in accepting Jesus as his Savior. Well, sometime afterwards, meeting his Indian brother, the white man asked him, he said, "How is it, brother, that I should be so long under conviction of sin while you found salvation so quickly?" "Oh," replied the Indian, "me tell you, there come along a rich prince. He proposed to give you a new coat. You look at coat and you say, 'I don't know, my coat pretty good. I think I'll do a little longer.' The rich man then offered me new coat. I look at my old blanket. I say, 'This rag good for nothing.' I fling my blanket away and take the new coat. Just so, brother, you try to keep your own righteousness for some time. You think it good. You don't like to give it up. But I, poor Indian, I had nothing. I'm glad at once to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my righteousness." We must throw away that old blanket of self-reliance. We must throw away that old blanket of self-righteousness as we embrace His righteousness in us. Isaiah 46 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness may be as filthy rags." Let me just close it up by asking this question. Do you want God's will for your life? Do you truly want God's will for every part of your life? This word here in 1 Thessalonians, look at this word with me. "For this is the will of God." We all said we want God's will. "This is the will of God, your sanctification. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Mike and Sherry, would y'all come on up right now? The Scriptures clearly teach us that each of us should, every one of us, you and me, should pursue and desire a sanctified life of holiness. My prayer is this morning that there will be such a hunger in all of our spirits to experience more of God, more of God's holiness, to seek to be sanctified wholly unto Him for His service, that desire would be in our hearts. In a life of sanctification and holiness, it starts with one very important thing, and that's our surrender. It's when we surrender ourselves totally to Him. We give up all rights, what we want, what we expect, what we think, when we just fully, completely, finally surrender everything to Him, then the will of God, our sanctification will begin by that surrendered heart that cries out to God, that says, "I want to be more like Jesus. Come by your Holy Spirit and make me holy. Sanctify me. Let me walk closer to you today." So we're going to conclude our worship today by singing an old song that many of us are familiar with. I've asked Mike to come back, and Sherry is going to lead us in this song, "I Surrender All."
Please join me as we sing.
To Jesus.
me, Jesus, take me now. Like to stand.
Are you surrendered today? Have you fully surrendered your life to Jesus? It'll be the best decision you ever make. Sometimes we go through life, we invite Jesus to be our Savior. We're born again. We have that joy. Before you know it, we're just kind of drifting along. We're not fully surrendered. We're not living in a world of sin, but we're not committed to Jesus either. And the song just calls for all of us to pause for just a moment and say, God, I surrender everything. I surrender it all to you. Come and guide me and help me and strengthen me. Let me walk every day with a prayer and a heart that says, let me be more like Jesus. Let me hear your voice. Let me understand your direction for my life and be obedient to what your word is saying to me. That's that life of surrender. It is the best life you'll ever live. Amen. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and your Word that directs and ignites and blesses and helps us. Father, I thank you for the ministry of your Spirit in this church, this very moment. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is touching hearts and minds of men and women right now, drawing them closer to Jesus, calling them back to that life of dedication and consecration to Christ. By your Holy Spirit and by your word, complete the work and continue it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray and I thank you now. Amen, amen, amen.